I'd like for us to turn this evening to the 14th chapter of Luke, and I'd like to look at another parable. This is going to be in conjunction with the message this morning about scaling, or the other option would be to die. So I'd like to look here in Luke chapter 14. We'd like to begin reading maybe verse 15. And maybe we'll back up and read verses 1 and 2 in this chapter. It says, "And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and said unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go." So we find here that Jesus, it says he was in one of the houses of the Pharisees, one of the chief Pharisees, chief leaders. Pharisees is the ones that found fault with a lot of what Jesus did, tried to cause him trouble during his ministry, and ultimately they were part of the group that come to accost him and to see that he was executed. But he was in one of their houses, and when I read this, I wonder, did they purposefully put someone, invite someone else that was afflicted so they could have a situation where they could call him out on it and criticize him? Dropsy, I believe, would be something today we would call some type of heart failure. Years ago, in the time that the scripture was translated, it was they called a lot of heart problems dropsy. And so that's the setting. And he began not only to heal the man, and then he began to talk to them and teach them, use parables with them. So I'd like to skip down to verse 15 now. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So I don't know what the motivation was behind this person's statement, but well, remember, we're in the setting where it's at the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and most likely there were other Pharisees there. It was quite probable that this was quite a group of people. It's more than just your family and one visitor. It was very likely that this Pharisee had invited others of his persuasion there. And I imagine that the Pharisees might have been at a stage in their relationship with Jesus, wondering if maybe Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman rule and put them in a ruling position and restore their political power and give them a literal kingdom. And this man here He was listening to the other parables that Jesus had told. Jesus told a couple other parables before this in this account of Luke's. And he was sitting there, the one that had been invited to the meal as well as Jesus. And he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," or "be a happy day." We sing a song, "Oh Happy Day," sometimes. It'll be a happy day, blessed, for the individuals that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And in my mind, what was going on in this fellow's head was a literal kingdom. That's what he had in his head. And it says, beginning verse 16, then said he unto him, this is Jesus going to talk now, a certain man had a great supper and bade many. Could have been similar situation as we're setting in today, Jesus said. There was a certain man, and he made a great supper, just kind of like we're here today, but this was a different setting. And he sent his servant at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I've got it all prepared. We've got all of the drink is ready, the room is ready, the tables are all prepared, the food is been seasoned, maybe it's cooking as we're speaking. I don't know what all was involved in here. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. These were his contemporaries, just like the Pharisee that sat at meat with him turned and said, blessed or happy is the man that will eat bread in the kingdom of God. They were all there, you might say peers, and it says here, all of them with one consent began to make an excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I read that. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his Lord these things. So every one of these, it may not make as much sense to us today as it did to them during that time. But I believe every one of these, when they told the servants, I bought a piece of ground, I've got to go prove it. I bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to prove them. I've married a wife, and that's all I need to say. I can't come. All of those things were, in any other time, would be a legitimate excuse. All right? There'd be a legitimate reason for not coming to a supper. I don't understand all the particulars. I just know that it made sense to the servant. He came back. Don't make sense to me altogether, but I live in a different time, a different culture. He come back to tell the master, the one that owned the place that had done the inviting. My guess is that the supper, it said here that he... He made a great supper. If you're planning on a great supper, you probably set a date and you probably sent out the invitation, and it was something that everyone would have known well in advance. They should have adjusted. If they ever intended to be there, they should have adjusted their life to where they would have been available. All right? So that servant came and shewed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So he went out, and I don't know what the announcement sounded like, but he got the message out, and there were still empty seats. Apparently, it said a great supper. There was plenty of food. There was plenty of access to it. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So none of those that gave the excuses and said, I married a wife, I bought a piece of land, I bought a yoke of oxen, and you know what goes with all of that, and I just can't come. It's unfortunate, but I can't be there. All of those, he said, won't taste of my supper. So I believe all of us, we talked some time ago about how a parable and an allegory are somewhat the same type of story. An allegory is a story that's told to teach a lesson or a principle, maybe with imaginary or fictional characters. One allegory that I hope all of us is familiar with is Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. It talks about the experience of the spiritual experience of a Christian, but it's literal experiences in the book. So a parable is something that's told, might not be an actual happening, but it's possible that it could have happened just like this in reality. And it's told to illustrate a point. So I believe the point here, I'm not going to ask you to tell me, I'm just going to say what I believe. I believe that the point was that the Jews were the ones that had been bidden. They all knew that the Messiah was coming. They all knew by the prophet. Remember last Sunday, we talked about Christ being the child of prophecy. And they knew that Christ was coming. The men, the wise men that we refer to them as, they come from the east. And they came asking King Herod, where is he born, king of the Jews? It was available. If they would have, they could have been prepared. They should have been prepared. And maybe they were like this man that asked the question or made the statement about blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. Maybe they thought that the only way Christ is coming is he's going to restore us as a political sovereign nation. And that's not what the scriptures were saying then. It's not what the scriptures are saying now. But Jesus was teaching this man that, in this parable, that the Jews are the ones that was invited. And when Jesus come, they all began to make excuses. Well, if he was really the Messiah, he wouldn't be working on the Sabbath day. You know, he wouldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath day. If he was really the Messiah, then he wouldn't be going down to eat with the publican. He wouldn't be going to Zacchaeus' house. He wouldn't rub shoulders with the sinners. If he was really the Messiah, he would be acting like a king instead of like somebody that didn't have hardly a place to live. Every one of them had an excuse for why they wouldn't accept Jesus. So Jesus is telling in this parable, here is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here's how this is going to play out. Those of you that knew, those of you that was given the promise, ultimately, you're not going to taste of the supper. But the message is going to be sent out to those that are in the highways and the hedges. Those that's lamed, those that's poor, those that are destitute, the blind, the maimed, the halt, as he says in verse 21. And the Lord of the house, the master, sent out his servants to invite them in. And when they didn't come, he said, go back out and compel them to come in. I believe that in our world, in our down through time, there's been different stages of, you might say, people turning to salvation. The opportunity when mankind first realized that they could be saved and delivered from the power of sin, there were thousands of people that turned to Christ when the disciples were after the day of Pentecost. It was a major change. There was such a shift in society, and it was reaching out into the pagan world so much that ultimately Constantine decided that Christianity was the popular thing. And he made a change. He made some real, implemented some things that changed the course of history. And in our nation, there has, down through time, there's been reformations. There's been revival. And people start getting the word. But I wonder sometimes if we don't live in the age where the one that is providing the supper is saying to us, go out and compel them to come in. Go out and not just, it's one thing to put the sign on the window that says for sale. If anybody ever, you ever drove down maybe a small road out in the country, something that maybe goes down and dead ends and down towards the, past the last intersection, somebody has got an old vehicle that they want to sell, and they got it sitting out by the road and with a for sale sign in the window. It's like, really? Now, what's the chances of somebody just driving by on a dead-end street and seeing this for sale sign? I mean, if you want somebody to see it, it needs to be out there by the corner where there's traffic going by. So that's kind of where we're at, I believe, in our gospel spreading the word. It's more than just put a sign up and says, Jesus does business over here. We've got to do more than that today. You know, there was a time in our nation that if a preacher of any kind came into a community, the whole community would come out. They'd say, yes, we'll bring a fried chicken and we'll eat together and have service on in the schoolhouse. Now that'd be, in our day and age, that'd be something remarkable, wouldn't it, to open up a school to have church in? But they did it 100 years ago, 150 years ago in our nation. It was very common. Somebody come into the community, and you know that's how what we know is the evening light message of the Church of God really got started. There was people come into schoolhouses and somebody come into maybe a farming community like where my wife and I live, and they'd come to the little country school and maybe know someone there and ask if they could use the chapel to or use the schoolhouse to have a couple nights meeting. And before you know it, they might end up staying 2 weeks and have school during the day and preach at night there. Well, we're kind of past that time. You know, we'd have to be having some kind of fireworks or some kind of smoke screen or something going on for people to come out. You know, in my community where I live, there's still a few old country churches out here, there, and yonder in the edge of a pasture. But as a general rule, they're very lightly attended, if at all. I believe that we live in an age where the servants had to go out and compel them to come out, come in. Now, I know a little bit about compelling. I said something this morning about loading livestock, and I don't have a real good method of loading livestock at my house. The best method is if you got a real narrow path for the cattle to all go, and it's too narrow for them to turn around. That's ideal. And then get them going for, I don't know, 20 or 30 feet, and at the end there's only one small hole, and that's my trailer where they can jump in. But I don't have that. I got a place that's about, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet wide and about 25 feet long, and I can get them in that little pen, and then either I got to get in there with them or I got to poke them through the fence and hope they see that hole and want to jump in my trailer. And I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of patience because everyone I want to load is a lot bigger than me. And when I try to compel means to explain to them that there's no other option. I'm not letting you out until you get in my trailer. And, you know, we're about that place in our world today. People need to understand that to die without Jesus is you're going to be lost forever. And we have to make it right with God. It's not just, oh, well, we got some kind of handshake deal and we're going to go along and, oh, I know he's a good God and he won't hurt nobody. No, there's more than that. If we don't have a relationship with the Lord that's intact, people have to understand that's a vital ingredient today. So I believe that we live in an age that we must compel people to come in. We must be able to convince them by our lives, but they have to have an understanding. There is so much going on out there. All you got to do is just look a little bit and you'll have information coming your way that'll probably upset your day. And there's a lot of people with confusing information out there about the reality of meeting God without a relationship. So I believe that, we're going to have to do more to scale than to just put a little sign out that says open for business. We're going to have to do more than just let everybody know that I think it's good that the congregation here has had a reputation that we set regular service times and we're open for business at that time. I'm thankful for that. It's been a stability. It's been a stability to even those in this community, I believe. There's people around here that call this their church, and they've never been inside. I don't understand that, but that's what happens. So I believe we're in a place that we're going to have to do some compelling. And if we're going to compel, and we're going to bring them in, we're going to have to be a place that can help teach and instruct them in the way they ought to go. So, my burden when I came here in this congregation, that it'd be equipped and prepared to handle growth. And the enemy always has other plans. The enemy always wants to try to defeat the plan of God. And so we have a choice, I believe. We can either allow ourselves to become pessimistic and feel like that we can come to the conclusion that it's not God's will that we would grow as a congregation. And I mean, very simply, I'm not talking about us growing individually spiritually. I believe that we ought to. And with the help of the Lord, we can and we will. Individually, in our spiritual walk with the Lord. I'm talking specifically about numbers tonight. I'm not a person that wants to dwell a lot on numbers, but the reality is that a group can only handle so many that die and so many that defect before there is no such thing as numbers. That's just a stark reality. So I want us to recognize that we either have to scale or die. So we can either become pessimistic and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's plan. You know, I believe it's always God's plan for a place to prosper. Yep. I believe that. Or we can claim the promises and apply ourselves with God's help. But we have to make a decision, and we have to make a choice. I used to work for a man, and I started working for him because he had a trade and a business that I wanted to learn. He didn't come looking for me. He didn't know I existed until I knocked on his door, and I asked him if he had a opportunity for me to work. I introduced myself, and it just so happened that my uncle was his brother, and so that was my ticket in the door. And I told him who I was, and I said, I'd really like to work here. I'm really interested in your business, and I would like to learn this trade. And he took a chance on me, and it seemed like I had to prove myself. I had to tell him I wanted to do this. I had to tell him, let me try, over and over again. And I learned how to grind crankshafts. I learned how to bore cylinder blocks. I learned how to put valve guides in and valve seats and check them for cracks. And I learned how to weld, and I learned how to do a lot of things working for this man because I really wanted to learn. And he gave me a few little extra things. He was a pretty ornery type person, I guess you would say. But he gave me a few little trinkets along the way and encouraged me in many ways. And he thought I ought to go do something else. So he told me many, many times, I don't know what a young man would do in this age to make a living. But he said it sure wouldn't be working on cars. That's what he told me over and over and over again. So I had to remind myself, why am I here? What am I doing here? I was here to learn the things this man knew how to do, and yet he was about as negative a person to work with as anybody could ever be. And it finally got to the place that I decided, well, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. I want to do this for my livelihood. This is what I'm interested in. So I quit him. I know that's not too much of a surprise. But I want us to realize we can either have a negative, you know, I don't know what people ought to do today, but I really hate to see people waste time in church. No, that's not what it's all about. This is where we get our lifeblood. This is where we get our reinforcement. This is how we make things make sense. There's a lot of things don't make sense in this old world. There's a lot of unfairness. There's a lot of unforgiveness. There's a lot of hate and enmity in our world. And this is where we come to understand how we put this all together in our mind. How do we assimilate this to where we can face life with courage? It's because we have a relationship with the Lord. And somehow we got to convey that to other people. There are people that are living in a stupor caused by all kinds of narcotics and opioids and everything else that's going on in our world today. And they don't know the reality. When they find out that I'm old enough, you know, Anita and I sat down here recently at a restaurant, and they had a section in their menu, 55 plus. And I thought, that's pretty scary because I qualify for that now. And if I tell them I'm 55 plus and I don't take painkillers and I don't do things that keeps me going, it's just plain old me and the Lord. You know, they can't hardly visualize living without something to help them along. And people today, they don't deal with their emotional needs like God wants us to. We can bring all of our troubles to the Lord, all of our heartaches and all of our sorrows. This is where we come to in the presence of the Lord to put things together. And that's the message that we have to compel them to. This is the place. Instead of living in a stupor and not knowing how we're going to cope until we get some more meds or whatever it is, I'm going to tell you there's something better than that. We can bring our troubles and lay them before the Lord. We can bring our disappointments and all of those things and lay them out before Him and expect Him to give us an answer and give us an ability to handle the curveballs that the enemy throws us. So I want to challenge us tonight to compel those to come in. Help them to realize there's something that we can get a hold of that'll help us with my personal problems, with my feelings of rejection, with my feelings of disappointment, with my realization that I'm not being fulfilled in everyday life. We can bring that to the Lord and expect to get something that'll help us out. So I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be challenged with the help of the Lord. I want to face the new year. We've got a Wednesday night service before the year 2020 comes on us, but I want to face the new year with courage. I want to face the new year with an expectation of scaling. I want to face the new year knowing that we can be equipped to handle those that we compel to come in. And I want us to be equipped. I want every one of us to be in a position that when someone comes in our midst and they got baggage, some people's baggage comes on out front and some people's baggage you find out later. But when people show up with baggage, Lord, help us to know how to help them sort through it and get shed of the baggage and get a real experience with the Lord that's meaningful and that will put them on a track of peace and happiness in this old life. You pray for me.